Okay, if you would, please continue to pray this morning. Turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We certainly feel a great need of your prayers on our behalf. Romans chapter 8. We continue looking at this glorious, incredible chapter that is the heritage of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've said previously, I feel like that the 8th chapter of the book of Romans is a part of the spiritual legacy and heritage of the Old Baptist Church in this world. We love it. It is our meat and our drink, the truths that are contained in this glorious, glorious chapter. Now, the chapter shifts, the tone shifts a little bit. We've been looking down through the first 11 verses. We've been looking at the gifts bestowed by the perfect giver of gifts, the Lord. And now we're going to look at some of the obligation that there is upon those that receive those incredible, ineffable, unspeakable gifts from the Father of gifts, our Heavenly Father. So we turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore," and as you've heard me say many, many times, when you see a therefore in the Word of God, it's good to pay attention what it's there for. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh." We are debtors, but not to the flesh. We'll look to see what we're debtors to. "We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." And that's not talking about a death, an eternal death. God's people cannot die eternally. Amen? They cannot. So it has to be talking about some other kind of death. You ever looked at somebody and, you know, things were difficult and tragedy had struck your life and you looked at them and just said, "I feel like I'm dying inside." You know, you can die a lot of different ways, and we'll look at what this death is. And if you live, I can say this though, if you live after the principle of your old base carnal nature, which is named here by Paul as the flesh, and that has nothing to do with our physical body, right? It's a dark spiritual principle contrary to the Spirit of Christ that is in us, a dark instinctual nature that drags us down. Paul said, if you live after that, you're going to die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If read correctly, that's through verse 15. So he begins with the word after therefore. And so he's saying, because of everything we said in the first 11 verses now, there are implications for those truths that we taught in the first 11 verses. That is the pattern of the Apostle Paul in all of his writing. If you look at the book of Ephesians, so clearly defined there. First three chapters, what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, how they've moved on our behalf in salvation and redemption. And chapters 4 through 6 is, what is our response to what God has done? Ask you that self every day of your life. What is my response to what God has done? Not in order to get God to save me, but because he has saved me. What's my response to that? And so that's what this therefore means. God has removed all the legal obstacles. There's therefore now no condemnation in them that are in Christ. In verse 1, Christ and God have removed all the legal obstacles between us and him. Because of that, Paul says, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. Because of what God has done, moving on our behalf in salvation and in redemption, we are now debtors. But before we look at debtors, there's a little word you can run over very easily if you're not careful, and it means a lot to us here at McClenny. So I want to stop and mention this. He says, therefore, brethren, we can add sistren as well. Therefore, brothers, sisters, and I love this. The word is a Greek word, adelphos. There's not going to be a quiz. You don't have to remember that. But the Greek word, the definition, we look it up, the Greek word means born out of the same womb. I like that. Paul calls the church, he refers to them generically, brothers and sisters, brethren. He's saying that you and I, as God's family, we have literally been born out of the same womb. You say, wait a minute. I know who my mother was, and she was not your mother. That's not what Paul's talking about. We are born as God's people, as heirs of promise, as the covenant family of God. We have been born out of the womb of God's love and mercy before the world ever was, in the covenant of grace, in the womb of God's purpose and his electing counsel. We were born out of the womb of God's goodness to us. And that's the reason that we feel such a close connection. Now listen, if this is your first time here today or you hadn't been here very often, you'll see pretty quickly that we are a neck-hugging bunch. And I know some people, they're not comfortable with that, and we try to pay attention to who is and who is not. But I'm telling you, if you're not careful and you come here, you're going to get your neck hugged. Because one of the things that we realize is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are closely knit together. We are really family. We're born out of the womb of God's love. We have the same Father. Amen? I mean, you really are my brother. You really are my sister. And I'm telling you, with you all, I'm closer to you all than I am the vast majority of my natural family. I just share things with you all that I don't share with them, that knits my heart together and ties my heart. And one of those things that ties our heart is that we recognize, and that's why we love each other so much, is we recognize that we have a relationship, that the bonds of, whenever our ties are severed to this world, we have a relationship born out of the womb of God's love and grace, and the relationship that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, though all of our natural relationships will fade and perish in death, yet the relationships that I have with you will last in all eternity by the grace of God. If you don't like me, you're just going to get used to me because I'm going to be with you in heaven. We're part of the family. You need to learn to love me. I know I'm not lovable all the time. So, I remember Brother Cecil Daugherty said that was the first text he ever used out of the book of James was brethren. Brethren, we need to remember that. We come out of the same womb, that we are really, really tied together, precious. So, and remember that the Word of God is written to who? That's what Brother Cecil's message was about. The Word was written to who? Brethren. Sisters, written to the family of God. Nobody else. Okay. So he says, we're debtors. We are in debt. As God's people, Paul says in verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, therefore, because of what God's done, we are debtors, not to the flesh. So first, he tells us what we're not debtors to. We're not debtors to the flesh. Let me see this. You can see that we have no particular reason to be obligated or to be grateful to this old flesh. And remember now, as I talk about the flesh, I'm not talking about your physical body. Paul, whenever he uses the word flesh, he's always talking about that dark side of our nature that brings shame and reproach upon us and causes us to do things that humiliates us and cause us to sin against our Heavenly Father that loves us. He's not talking about a physical body. He's talking about that old wicked nature, that old nature that we receive from Adam that we all have. And we have no reason to think that we're obligated to be grateful to that. We're not indebted to the flesh. The only thing the flesh has ever done, or what the flesh would have done, let me tell you what your flesh would have done. Your flesh would have drugged you down to the deepest, darkest, hottest places in hell and left you there. That's what the flesh would have ultimately done for you had it not have been for the intervening sovereign grace of God. Your flesh would have not just destroyed you in time, but your flesh would have destroyed you in eternity. Because it is the flesh that has sin in it that produces sins, multiplicity of sins, which are the transgressions of God's law, which would have banished us. We have nothing to be grateful. We're not in debt to our flesh. We have nothing to be grateful to our flesh for. Our flesh is our flesh simply gives us those base animal instincts, hormonal responses, glandular responses. You know, I see folks sometimes that that's the way they live their life. They have no other choice because they are simply in the flesh. The Spirit of God's not in them. And their entire life is made up of choices based on animal instinct inside of them, based on hormones that are raging in their system, glandular responses. That's the way they act. Those are the impulses that drive them. But thank God, we've been delivered from such things as that. And if we do them, it's not God's fault. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. That's what animals do. Act on the baser parts of their nature. If you want to follow after the flesh and live like an animal, go ahead. But let me say this, by the grace of God, I'm a child of the King, and I want to live like an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ to the glory of His great name. I'm not condemned to live after the flesh any longer, and I'm not going to. God being my helper, I don't have to anymore. So if we're not debtors to the flesh, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So if we're debtors, what are we debtors to? Let me say this. Jesus paid a debt. Jesus paid a debt that He did not owe. And we owed a debt that we could not pay. And Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And that's why Newton would write these words, oh to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. When I look at my life, every day that I live, and I see that I'm still a sinner, yet God's grace is present, helping me, moving me on from a defeat into victory. It constrains my heart. I'm a debtor to serve Christ. Bind my wandering soul to Thee. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering soul to Him. I'm in debt. Don't you feel like you're in debt to Christ? Hadn't God? Listen, I don't serve God out of slavish, servile fear. I serve Christ, I serve God, and I want to do better every day that I live because I feel like I'm in debt to Him. He loved me. He who had no debt, paid the debt that I owed that I couldn't pay. Lived the life that I couldn't live. Died the death I couldn't die. So, as I said, at this point now, we're going from an emphasis on the blessings that God bestowed to obligations now that are incurred because of God's goodness in our life. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. We talked about that a lot. We've talked about the flesh in Romans chapter 7 quite a bit. And so we're going to just simply remind you, there is a way that seemeth good to man, even as a child of God. You can live after the flesh. You can live after the way that seems good to man. There's a way that seems good to man. There's a way that seems good to God. Solomon said there's a way that seemeth good to man, and the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. death. So you just do what comes natural to you. And it's going to be corruption and death and woe and misery in your life. But following after the Spirit is life. You enjoy victory following after the Spirit. Okay. He says in verse 14, let's go on down to verse 14. Because we have talked a lot about the difference between living after the flesh and after the Spirit. He said in verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So there are a couple things I want to say about this right now. That every child of grace that was given to Christ by the Father in the covenant of grace before the world was, every one of them right now, they are the sons of God or the daughters of God. They're not going to be. They are. They may not be born again yet. They may not have been quickened. They may not have experienced the new birth yet. But let me tell you, everyone that was given to Christ in the covenant of grace before the world began, they are the children of God. I mean, that's very clear. John says that over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now, we are the sons of God. So I want to say this. The Spirit of God doesn't come to the Lord's people in the new birth. You know, before you're born again, we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're the children by nature. We are not the others, but we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But even when we were out in the world fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Even then, we were the sons and daughters of God. So let me say this. In the new birth, the Spirit of God doesn't come to us in the new birth to make us children of God. He comes to us because we are children of God, to find us and to unite us in a real and vital way to the body of Christ. He doesn't come so he can make you sheep. The Spirit of God is not turning goats into sheep. Goats are goats and sheep are sheep. East is east and west is west, and it's always going to be that. I don't baptize goats and they come up sheep. The Spirit of God comes and finds wayward, lost, wandering, struggling sheep and brings them to the Savior. He finds them because they are sheep and they belong to the shepherd. Every man and woman that is born into this world has, there are only two families. And you're either a part of one family or you're a part of the other family. God has his family. He has his children, of who Paul said this, according to he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God made choice of his family, gave him to the Son. We're going to talk more about the mechanism of that in just a minute. But God has his family. He has his sheep, and then Satan has his family, and every man, woman that's ever been born in this world, they're in one family or the other. This is what Jesus said about Satan having his family in John 8:44. He said, "And you are of your father, the devil, and his works you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. So Satan has his crowd. And God has his family. And I can tell you who's a better father. What a cruel tyrant and despot Satan is. He doesn't care about anybody but himself. Those that are his, he doesn't care about them. He devour and destroy them. And we see that in the Word of God. Why would we want to serve such a tyrant as that in our life? But now are we the sons of God and daughters of God right now. Now we experience that. How do we experience that? If we were by nature children of wrath, even as others, we're born into the family. That's what Jesus meant whenever he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You see, before we're born again, we're going to talk about this in adoption now. Even though we're God's child, we're not vitally united to the body of Christ yet. We're still separated because of sin. And so when you're born again, what the Son of God accomplished, your redemption and salvation at Calvary, the Spirit of God and regeneration applies that to your heart, and you have an experience of what's an objective reality with God all the time, and that is your salvation and redemption. That's what happens when you're born again. And so Nicodemus said, so the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he said, how can I, that I'm old, enter into my mother's womb again? And Jesus said, aren't you a master in Israel? And you don't know these things? Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You were born into the family of Adam. Now you need to be born into my family. And he does that for every single one of us. And we experience our sonship. So you're going to notice here in this passage, at once we're referred to as the sons, and then we are referred to as the children of God. There's a little distinction, and we're going to talk about that. But being in the family of God, the great blessings of being in the family of God. And let me tell you, if you have experienced these things, you can know that you're a part of the family of God, that you've been born into the family of God, that you've been united to the body of Christ in a living and in a vital way. If you have felt the Father's love in you, the only people in this world that feel the love of our Father are His children. Nobody else. You don't have to fret and worry. And I've had people come up who were fretting and worrying and say, you know, Brother Crawford, I just don't know. I love the Lord and I love His family, but I don't know that I've done enough. I don't know that I've believed enough. I don't know that I've been faithful enough for God to be my Father. And I said, well, thank God. Jesus was faithful enough and He did do enough and He did believe enough for you in your stead. And the fact that you love the Father is evidence that you are in His family already. Let me tell you, if you love Him, it's too late for you to get in the family of God. You're already in. You're already in. And you don't love Him in order to be in the family. You love Him because you are in the family. That's evidence. We're talking about the evidence of being a child of God. Do you notice not only will you have and feel the love of the Father in your heart if you're a son of God? Because you are sons, He sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Ways that you can know that you're a son, that you're a child of God. You feel the Father's love. Secondly, have you ever felt that God was caring for you and providing for you in a very special way? Have you ever felt that in your life? Let me tell you, friends, I know this. I know in a general sense, that God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. That's not what I'm talking about, the general providence of God. But can you look back over your life and see specific times where you feel like that God, it had to be God, only God could have done this for you? Can you look back and see that in your life? Amen. That if He hadn't delivered, if He hadn't brought me out of this, I wouldn't have made, there's no way I could have come out of that fire. There's no way I would have made it through that deep water. I couldn't have gone through that incredible valley. I'd have never made it over that mountain had not the Father provided for me. Do you feel that? You know who feels that? You're a part of the family of God. Jesus said, your heavenly Father, He says, give no thought for tomorrow, what you shall eat, what you shall wear. He said, your heavenly Father knoweth what things you stand in. If God so clothed the grass, listen, you feel like God has cared for you. He said, if God so clothed the grass, do you know God's taking care of that little grass out there? He sends the rain. He said, if God so clothed the grass, which is today, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more shall He take care of you? You feel like He's been taking care of you? God's going to take care of His children. Why don't you go away with that today? God, if you're his child, he's going to take care of you. And if you feel like he has, it's because you're his child. And say, well, Brother David, I believe that most of the time. But every once in a while, I run up on one. I'll tell you, I love this. I have a dear friend down in Central Florida. His name's David Pittman. And Dave's got a great first name, doesn't he? David Pittman. And Brother David, he fell in love with the young lady. I shared this many years ago. That's a great privilege of pastoring a church over 40 years. You get to repeat stories, you know, every 10 years, and folks forget them. But Brother David Pittman, he fell in love with the young lady, and she's precious. And she was deaf, just couldn't hear a word. She had an illness whenever she was 5 or 6 years old, and she became deaf. And I mean, she couldn't hear a thing, nothing. Her hearing's completely gone. Fell in love with her, and his mother could see that David's falling in love with this girl. And so he talked to his mother about it. He was thinking about asking her to marry. They'd been dating for a good while. And so he was going to ask her. But he wanted his mother's advice. And he said, Mother, what do you think? She's wonderful. She's everything I could ever hope for. She is the woman of my dreams. I want to ask her to marry. And she said, David, you cannot ask her. She cannot be your wife. And he said, Mother, why is it? Why don't you like? Oh, she's wonderful. But she can't be your, listen to this now. She said, she can't be your wife. I've thought about it. I've laid on my bed at night, and I've worried about it. I've thought about you all having children. She said, and I can't stand the thought of my grandchild crying out at night, needing help, and my grandchild's mother not being able to hear her cry. David, don't marry her, please. Don't marry her. And David looked at her. And he said, Mother, I believe with everything in me, if it was absolutely essential for my children to have a hearing mother, then God would give them a hearing. In other words, he believed, God will give me what I need. Amen? So, kind of against his mother, she got better about it. But, you know, contrary to his mother's wishes, at that point, David Pittman married her. And they had been married for a couple of years at this point, and she had become with child. She was going to have a child, and she was pretty far along. And so David was up vacuuming the house that morning for her. Remember that, brothers. David was up vacuuming the house that morning on Saturday morning for her, and his wife came running down the hall. She came running down the hall and she said, David, I can hear you. I can hear the vacuum. I can hear you. And he turned the vacuum off and he said, oh, it's one. Can you hear me? Really? Can you hear me? He said, it's wonderful. Praise God. You can hear me. You know what she said? I can't believe I married a man with a southern accent. How she knew that, I don't know. But that's what she said. You have a southern accent. And you know what he called his mother and said? This is how I told his mother. He said, Mother, I called to let you know that God decided that your grandchildren did need a mother who could hear their cries in the midst of the night. He determined that they would need it, so he's given them a hearing mother. She can hear, Mom. That's what our God can do. And if you can look back in your life and you can see pivotal times in your life when every board you were standing on had been pulled out from underneath you and every straw that you were holding to had been pulled away from you, and yet, just in the nick of time, God reached through and he delivered you. You know that God cares for you and you are his child. He doesn't do that for anybody else but his children. David Pittman never have to wonder whether he's a child of God. God does it for his children. Because you are sons, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You are the sons of God. But the chief way you know it, the Spirit of God is in your heart. You're led by the Spirit of God. You have the sense of God's love. The Spirit of God leads you, taking care of you. you begin to bear the family's likeness, God will correct you. You've been corrected by God. That's being led by the Spirit. Thank God for correction. Don't be upset about it. All of those are the evidences that the Spirit of God is leading you and that you're a child of God. Now we go to Romans 8:15, and we'll conclude with this verse. You've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have not, because you're a child of God, you're being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does not come into your heart to give you the spirit of bondage again to fear. The spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, the word bondage is a unique term. Bondage is what slaves experience. Slaves are in bonds. Slaves are bound. They're bound to someone else. Slaves, if they're getting it right as a slave, they are non-volitional individuals. That means slaves don't have a will of their own. They're bound. They're in bondage to someone else. And I'm going to tell you, being a slave would be tough on me. Being a slave is tough on Americans. Being in bondage, by nature, we don't like to be in bondage as Americans. Amen? I mean, we didn't bow the knee very well in 1776, did we? The British could curtsy to the king, but Americans didn't do well being in bonds to a king. And whenever the Spirit of God comes into your heart, he does not come in to bring you. You've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. What he's saying is, you're not, whenever the Spirit of God comes into your heart, God doesn't come into your heart to make you afraid. And most slaves are afraid of their masters because masters have total control of their lives. And they were often, I know there were some good ones, but they were often arbitrary and capricious and abusive. And so slaves lived in fear. They lived in fear of punishment from their master. They lived in fear of having their family separated. They lived in fear of never having any freedom. And Paul's saying, that's not the way the Spirit of God leads you. If you're feeling oppression in your life, if you're feeling fear in your life, if you're feeling an overwhelming sense of fear that has a potential to paralyze you so that you can't function, that's not God doing it. It's not. That's the spirit of a slave. And now listen. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Christ's dear Son. There was a time when we were slaves, when we were in the kingdom of darkness and Satan was the king, the prince of the power of the air. We were in slave and servitude to him. We were in bondage to the flesh. We were in bondage to the corruption of this world. We were slaves to the lust of our flesh. And that's all we could do. But the Spirit of God comes in and gives us freedom. Listen, I've talked to several folks over the course of my ministry, and it's so touching to hear this. I've probably had a dozen people tell me that used to be they were slaves to an addiction. I mean, they were bound up to an addiction. The addiction, and let me tell you, addiction will dominate your life. You become a slave to it. It's the king. Addiction sits on the throne, and you serve the addiction. It's going to be center, and the addiction will call on you to give up your family. It will call on you to give up your job. It will call on you to give up your resources. It will call on you. It'll cost you everything that you have. And I've talked to some of God's people who've been set free by the power of the Spirit of God. They're a son or daughter of Christ, and the Spirit of God came in and emancipated them from that addiction. They were no longer bound to serve it any longer. And they lived in great freedom, and they were so happy to be out of that mess. And they would tell me, Brother David, I had a dream the other night. I had a dream the other night that I was back drinking, that I was back drugging, that was back gambling. And I just remember while I was dreaming how horrible and how wretched that felt on the inside. You have no idea how good it was whenever I woke up and remembered that all of that is a dream, that it's the past, that I'm free in Christ. Such liberty. Such liberty as only Christ can give. I mean, when you're moved from the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of his dear son. I remember what Maine Outlaw, he told a cute little story. You'll like this. It illustrates the point. It's cute. I had a dear friend, some of y'all remember him, his name was Maine Outlaw. He introduced himself to me 45 years ago. He said, I'm the Maine Outlaw in Baker County. That was his name, Maine Outlaw. And he kept animals, you know, at his place. And he said he went and bought a hog from a fella that had an old junkyard. And he said this hog just ran around this old, greasy, nasty, dingy junkyard. And he said, I brought him to my house where I and Ida Pearl live, and we put him out there in the lot, and he had access to the green grass and the green pasture and fresh feed and fresh food every day. And he was out there that day, got him that morning, put him out there that day. And he said that night, he said, Ida Pearl woke me up. She said, honey, there's somebody out there. There's somebody in the lot. Something's happening. There's something going on. And he said, he woke up and he said he heard this popping, this clicking. A popping, a clicking, a popping, a clicking. And he said he went outside with his flashlight and he said it was his hog out there in the field that was so happy it just run and jump up and click his heels. Run, jump up, and click his heels. He was so happy. He was so glad to be out of that dark, dingy. Well, let me tell you, friends, I am so glad to be out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of, to be led by the Spirit of God and not have the spirit of bondage anymore, again unto fear, but to be in the land of liberty and freedom that there is in Christ. Amen. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty that there is in Christ. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage wherewith Christ has made you free. We're no longer, we don't have the spirit of servants. That's what, we don't have that. We are servants of Christ, but we don't have the spirit of slaves and servile fear. And the reason is because we have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. So the reason that the Spirit of God comes to us is because we are a legal part of the family of God through adoption. We're a legal part of God's family through adoption. And he sends the Spirit of God into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, because we've been adopted into the family of God. Now, I told you that we're born into the family of God, and that makes us a child. But we are legally placed in the family of God. And the term in the Roman law, that has to do with being a son. That's our legal standing. Justification, which I've talked to you a lot about here. Justification removes every legal obstacle between God and myself. And it's a legal declaration by God that I am not guilty. That I'm not guilty. But justification by itself is not enough. What? Now listen very carefully. If I'm declared not guilty, that doesn't put me in the family of God. God did something else for me that made me a child of God. And this is what Paul says, and you all know, I've shared this with you before many times, that my son, John Anthony Crawford, is mine legally because legal work was done. Judge Elsie Sanders signed the legal paperwork that cannot be nullified that says as long as he lives in this world that he is the son of David and Sherry Crawford, he is legally mine by adoption. And so before the world was, this is what he says. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, I want you to get real familiar with that if you're not. This is what Paul says. Paul says of the work of the Father on our behalf before the world was. Primitive Baptists talk a lot about what went on before the world was. This is where adoption started. This is where it took place. It would be consummated, the adoption with the redemption of our bodies and the resurrection. But the legal work making us full sons and daughters of God takes place when it says in Ephesians 1, 5, having predestinated us. So people that are afraid of the word predestination, here's what it deals with. It has to do with your destiny as God's child. Having predestinated us, God predetermined before the world was, having predestinated us under what? Under the, God doesn't predestinate things, he predestinates people. Having predestinated us under what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. You're a part of the family of God because before the world was, God predestinated you unto the adoption of children. He moved towards you legally, adopted you into his family. Let me say this. I've visited with a lot of people whose wives were going to bring children into the world by God's grace, and they tell me that they were going to have another child, and they tell me this way. They'd say, this is a surprise baby. Or I've heard it this way, this is an oops baby. And I'd always think to myself, I hope you don't tell the child that when they get grown. I mean, these four were on purpose. You were an oops. Don't say that. Let me say this. No child in this world has ever been adopted on accident or by chance. It was because a mother and a father determined it was their purpose, it was their will, and through much work and tears and toil and effort that an adoption comes to fruition. It takes a lot of effort, and that's nothing compared to how the Father moved on our behalf. You are not a child of grace by accident, on chance. You're his on purpose. According to the good pleasure of his own will, you're adopted into the family of God, and you have legal standing as a full son or daughter of God. And so God in adoption legally declares, David Crawford is my son. But David Crawford became guilty of sin. And so justification comes along and legally declares that my adopted child, David Crawford, is not guilty by virtue of what my other son, Jesus Christ, has done. So they're both legal declarations, forensic work on the father. One declares us to be a son, adoption. The other one declares us to be a not guilty son or daughter, and that's justification. And the Spirit of God comes into our heart whereby we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit of adoption, he sends the Spirit of adoption, Paul says, into our heart whereby we cry, Abba Father. Now let me tell you, if you ever get that, the word cry means passion. It's not that you have you're doctrinally informed about your relationship with God. You understand. You've been catechized. You've been confirmed. You have a working knowledge. No, that's not what it means to really know. Whenever the Spirit of God comes into you, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God comes into you, moves into you, and makes it known in your heart that you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, you will cry out at some point from the depths of your soul, Father, Daddy, and you'll rejoice in it. You cry, Abba, Father. The term Abba, Father is a very affectionate term. Listen, God is God, and I recognize that. And he's the august, majestic, supreme being of this universe. He's the ultimate power in this cosmos, the untamed center of this universe. But that God is Abba Father, which means Daddy. Daddy. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing, isn't it? Daddy. I was so proud, so thankful of my dad in this world. I just thought he had so much going for him. He was a minister of the gospel. He was a wise man, so wise, so skilled, had a heart of love, cared, worked hard, labored hard in the kingdom. And I just thought, you know, I've got the ultimate dad until I realized just who my heavenly Father is. And I got excited about it then, and I hadn't gotten over it yet. I still cry from my heart. When the burdens and the cares of life get too heavy, I cry, Abba Father. Whenever I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I cry, Abba Father. Whenever I feel my relationship born from the same womb with you, I cry, Abba Father. I thank him for who he is and what he is, that he has sent the Spirit of the Son into my heart. If you're here this morning and you feel like he's your father, you feel like he is your dad, then this is the place for those born of the same womb to come and testify to that. This is where you should come to share your testimony. Let it be known in the way God has prescribed. And if you're his child, God has said, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You can be a child of God without being a disciple, a true follower. There are millions of them that are God's children who aren't truly following. We give a call to discipleship this morning to come and follow, not in order to be a child of God, because you are a child of God. You come and let it be known. This church will be glad to receive. You'll be glad you did. I promise you. You'll be happy you did. You'll cry, Abba Father, if you will. Brother Jimmy, do you have a number that you'd like to? Come on.